Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew? The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We might read there at the beginning of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 5, reading at the beginning. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This perhaps is the most famous sermon that was ever preached. There are many people who will turn around and say, well, if only people lived up to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount, life would be so different. What a summary of Christianity, of the Bible. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, you can forget about the rest of what is written, but the Sermon on the Mount, that is all that you need. And especially those who were infected by liberalism, how they focused especially on things like the Sermon on the Mount, because it appears that there is little reference to the way of atonement, the way of salvation, the need of atonement. In other words, you follow the Sermon on the Mount, and all will be well with you. You shall live. Now, the sermon, of course, is important. It's the teaching of Christ, and all of Christ's teaching is important. And in a sense, we have a summary here of all that he taught. But the idea that this is all that we need, and that this, if we follow it, will lead us to life, is a wrong way of looking at things. Consider the audience. Who is it that he was preaching to? Well, we read that he saw the multitudes, and seeing them, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, that is, when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he taught them. He was speaking to his disciples. And it would seem that there were vast crowds coming to hear him, especially interested in seeing his miracles, and that for those who were beginning to respond to him, for those who were more than merely curious to see a miracle, to see something exciting and unusual happen, to those who were taking an interest, he was withdrawing him. He was gathering them, withdrawing himself from the curious. And yes, there would be the 12 disciples, but many others who were wanting to learn from him, who were sincere, or were interested. And they are before him. And to them, he is teaching them truths. Consider the context. He's been preaching. We read in verse 17 of the previous chapter, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying the kingdom is coming. He went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he's saying the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is at hand. The rule of God is being established in the hearts of people. And you see, he is the king, now showing how those who are within his kingdom should live. So this sermon isn't so much about how people become disciples of Jesus. It is rather a sermon for those who in some way are at least acknowledging to be disciples of Jesus. And he is saying, well, if you are within this kingdom, this is how you should live. He sat down.
And he opened his mouth and taught them. He sat down. That's what the rabbis did when they were going to deliver a long sermon. He would sit and the people would listen. But here he is sitting not merely as a rabbi, but as a king. Because Jesus Christ is the king and the head of the church. And as a king he sits down and he shows, this is how you should be living if you are one of my subjects. And what do we find in this sermon? Well, you could say that there were three things which we find in the sermon. In the first part, what we call the Beatitudes, and it really runs on to about verse 16, he points out the character of those who are truly his subjects. Are you within the kingdom of God? That is, are you not merely outwardly part of the church, but are you those who sincerely and truly are following Christ, his disciples, his followers, subjects of this king? Well, you're a happy people, a blessed people, and you will be like the description given here. And then he goes on. And he shows how those who are within this kingdom are expected to live. And he gives various examples of how we should live. And what he's doing partly is contrasting the false teaching of the rabbis of the day and their distortions of the Old Testament. And he is indicating, this is how I expect my subjects to live. What we find here is nothing new. It's a basic teaching of the Old Testament. It's the same as was written in the rest of the New Testament, especially in the letters, in the practical parts of the letters. So he says, this is what my subjects are like. This is how they're to live. And then, from about verse 13 of chapter 7 onwards, he says, look, would you be a member of the kingdom? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Enter the kingdom. Beware of merely being listeners, like the multitudes who were surrounding the disciples. Make sure that you're not merely outwardly listening to me, says Jesus, but make sure that in your heart, you are trusting in me. I'd like us then to think of this sermon, and especially today to look at this opening beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we look at these things, perhaps you'll find yourself saying, but who can live up to that? Friend, it's good if that's how you feel. Because surely, whenever we come to Scripture, it reminds us no one on one level can be like that. And it drives us to our need of God's grace, and the forgiveness is to be found in Jesus Christ. And that's the safest place you and I can be, being driven away from relying on ourselves to relying on Jesus, the Saviour, and his righteousness. We need to be reminded, we need to be born again. And surely as we read this, that must be the conclusion. We can't do it in our own strength. And yes, none of God's people can ever perfectly do this. But here's their high calling. Here is what they are to strive after. To try and climb up to this standard. And in a measure, they are able to do it by the grace of God in Christ. Well, let's notice four things. When we think of the poor in spirit, first of all, what does it mean? And then secondly, how it shows itself. Then thirdly, how it is nurtured. And fourthly, how they are blessed. First of all, what it means. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does Jesus mean when he says that to you and me today? Well, we know what it means to be poor. Somebody who is poor has no resources. You think of people, say, in Africa, they may not have any land, they may not have any money. You may see them running around with rags and they've got hardly any clothes. It's obvious that they lack many things you and I lack. They are resourceless. And that helps us understand what it means to be poor. But especially, the focus isn't just on the lack of something, but the fact that such people who feel themselves resourceless, they don't have things, they're needy, they're beggars. They depend on others. We've all seen pictures, I'm sure, of people who are in that situation. They've got nothing. They're hungry. Perhaps they don't have any shelter. And they are begging, they are pleading for help. They are poor. And they realize they need others to supply their needs. That's what it means to be poor. But what did Jesus mean when he talked about being poor in spirit? Well, perhaps the easiest way of thinking about that is to consider what it is not and what it is. What did Jesus not mean? Well, he was not talking about those who were poor financially. Sometimes people quote from Luke where it says, "Blessed are the poor." And perhaps the suggestion is, well, if you are poor, you are blessed. But that is not what the Lord was teaching here. He wasn't saying, it's because they are poor, they are part of my kingdom. You think of the rich man and Lazarus. You might be tempted to think that the rich man, because he was rich, ended up in hell. The poor, because he was poor, was blessed of God. You think of how those who are called liberation theologians, who advocate a form of communism, look at the texts of the Old Testament, who talk about the poor and needy, and they say, well, the poor, God's for the poor, God will help the poor. And often they must read Scripture. Yes, it's true that riches are often a snare. Didn't the Lord Jesus, didn't Paul warn that we should not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God? What happens when you and I have plenty of resources? We forget our dependence upon God. We are liable to rely on ourselves. I'm all right. I get all that I need. You can think of how, in a former generation, perhaps parents, grandparents, had to go out to the byre and pray that God would supply even the meal for the day. For those of us who are younger, it's hard to imagine being in such a situation. You wouldn't go out to the byre to pray. You would go out to the byre where there's the extra freezer, where you can just lift out whatever food you want. Riches can mean we don't depend on God as we should. We're so aware that we have all the resources we need for life, or so we think. Yes, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's so easy to get obsessed by material things then. Beware of doing that yourself. If you are thinking all is well because I have all that I need materially, you're spiritually in a dangerous situation. So riches can be a mixed blessing. Yes, there have been many rich believers. Abraham was rich. Job, he was rich. And they were within God's kingdom. So he's not speaking of those who are poor financially. There are those who are poor, who are bitter against God because of their poverty. And their very poverty just seems to because of their response, it just seems to drive them all into hell, because they complain and do not trust God. He's not speaking about that. Neither is he speaking about those who are poor-spirited. He's not speaking of those who lack courage, for example, who are timorous people. He's not saying these sort of people are blessed. Neither is he speaking about the spiritually poor. To be poor in spirit is different from being spiritually poor. You see, aren't we all spiritually poor? Isn't it true that by nature we're all dead in trespasses and sin? Spiritually we are resourceless. Spiritually we are poor. We have no strength of ourselves. Jesus could say to his very disciples who were following him, without me you can do nothing. In other words, they're without strength. That's when Jesus died for his people, when they were without strength. So all of us are without strength. We have no spiritual strength. We're spiritually poor. And whether we are in the kingdom of God or outside the kingdom of God, whether we are followers of the Lord Jesus or whether we are opposed to him, it's the same for all. Of ourselves by nature, we're spiritually poor. Without him, we can do nothing. He's not talking about that sort of thing. Remember the Paul. He could say that he was less than the least of all saints. But to him was given the privilege of preaching and surely experiencing the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not spiritual poverty. Neither is Jesus saying, well, what you need is to have poor self-esteem. You think today, we hear the gospel of self-esteem preached all the time. People's problems are they don't feel good enough about themselves. They don't feel good enough about their own potential to do things. They don't feel good enough about their image. They don't feel they look good enough. You think of how that ensnares many people today, especially younger women. They're so concerned about how they look. And it's their image, and they want to have a good image. Well, he's not saying, look, the blessed people are those who have a very poor view of themselves. He's not saying they were to be driven opposite, away from that idea that, well, what we should focus on is the opposite of the world, where it's always saying you should feel good about yourself, as if we should be focused on ourselves and love ourselves. Well, hate yourself and have a very poor view of yourself. Then the whole way of thinking is idolatrous, where it's focused on self. And he's not talking about that sort of thing. What is he talking about? Well, surely he's talking about an attitude of humility. That we're to be a humble people. He's saying, my people, those who are within my kingdom, they're a humble people. They are beggars before God. Have you felt your need as a sinner? And are you relying upon him? You see, anyone who has been confronted by the truth of their sin and felt their need as a sinner will rely upon him, a beggar. And the poor in spirit are those who are beggars, relying upon God for all things. And so to be poor in spirit is to be the opposite of self-righteous. How many people are self-righteous? I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. I'm really quite a good person. And I look down on others who do various things. No, the person who's within the kingdom of God, who is blessed, is one who has been confronted with the reality of their own sinfulness and depravity before God, and have been crushed by sin. They have a broken spirit. That to God is a pleasing sacrifice. Have you discovered, friend, that you have no righteousness of your own? That all your pretended righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God, and you're embarrassed by them, you're appalled by them, the thought of God seeing them makes you ashamed. And you know He does see them. And yet, that drives you from yourself to Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And you don't see to others, you don't see to God, look at me, I am worthy. You say He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. His righteousness, that's what I rely on for my standing before God. Is that what you're doing today? Relying on His righteousness? The poor in spirit. They've discovered their lack of self-righteousness, the lack of righteousness. And they rejoice in Christ's righteousness. You could say it's also the opposite of self-confidence. Well, we all know many people who are full of self-confidence. But that is not the way the believer is. People are told, believe in yourself. Sports people, footballers, you believe in yourself. You believe you're able to win that trophy, win the league, win the cup, and you'll do it. Self-confidence. And a false gospel of self-esteem. You can do what you want if you try your hardest. But you see, the Christian, he knows he's weak. I can't do it. But that's not where it ends. You see, it's not a case of I can't do this. I can't do it of myself. But I can do it in the strength of another, Jesus Christ. What happens when we just say I can't do it? We're relying on ourselves. The trouble is, I would like to believe in myself, but I can't. I don't feel I've got the strength. But what is it the poor in spirit say? There's no point even beginning to think about self. Without me, ye can do nothing. But in Him, I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I look to Christ and rely on Him. The poor in spirit, then, self-confidence doesn't come into it. Not even a wishing that I could depend on myself. Rather, it's a case of, I want nothing to do with that. I'm relying on the Lord. So you see, the pushiness that you see with people today, the emphasis on your self-image and how you look and how you feel about yourself, that is so wrong. It is idolatrous. It is ungodly. The poor in spirit, they're saying, it's not me and my strength. It's God and His strength and His righteousness. It's His glory that should be at the center of my thinking. Not me. Do you see that in the angels? The young folk will remember the vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. When he saw the Lord seated upon a throne, and around Him were the angels, the seraphim. What are they doing? Well, they've got six wings. With two wings they cover their feet. That's perhaps a sign of humility. With two wings they fly. With two they cover their faces. It's a picture of humility in the presence of God. They know they rely upon God. They know that in Him they live and move and have their being. And they are poor in spirit before Him. Or do you think of the Lord Jesus? Was He not one who was poor in spirit? You see Him on earth, relying on His Father. You see Him going to the cross, and what does He cry? I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh in me. He's not saying, I'm going to go to the cross. And yes, I'm going to give my life, and I can do it. He's saying, God can help me. And relying upon the Father, He gave Himself. And through the eternal Spirit, He offered Himself on the cross. You look at Christ. There's no sign of self-righteousness here, though He indeed was righteous. There is no sign of self-confidence in the whole of His life. He's a man of prayer, relying on His Father. He's trusting. The poor in spirit. Is that you, friend? Well, let's notice secondly how it shows itself. You see, it's very easy to think perhaps vaguely about what it means to be poor in spirit, but we really see what it means in concrete situations. How then does it show itself? Well, think of the way in which we approach God. What does a natural man do? He thinks of his own self-righteousness. He's like the Pharisee. Imagine him standing before God saying, Lord, this is how wonderful I am. I am not like other men. I am not like that sinner, that publican over there. He's a wicked person. He's in league with the enemy. But really, I'm doing all that I should do. I keep the law. I give to my place to God. How does a believer feel? How does a person within the kingdom of God feel? Well, he knows he's got no righteousness of his own. He cries, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's a penitent sinner. And he's ashamed of his sin. Do you remember the day that Peter and other fishermen were out fishing in the Sea of Galilee? They hadn't caught anything. They'd fished all night. Despite all their experience, they'd been most unsuccessful. You can imagine them being a bit fed up, wanting to put away the nets and go home for a rest, and the Lord comes. And He says, let down your nets for a draught. Take a catch of fish. Put them on the other side. Who's the Lord? What does He know about fishing? He doesn't know anything about fishing. But because, says Peter, you've said it, I'll do it. And remember how there was a great catch of fish taken. What was Peter's response? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He sees something of the holiness of Christ, of the divine glory of Christ. And he's aware he's a sinner in the presence of God. And he feels devastated, the way Isaiah felt devastated in the presence of God, ashamed of his sin. Like Job, who could say after all his experiences that yes, he had heard about God, but now he knew God. What was his response? He abhorred himself. He repented in dust and ashes. He was appalled. He was disgusted with himself. You see, the way we approach God shows whether we are poor in spirit or not. Do you approach God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ? Being justified through faith. That's the poor in spirit. Appalled at themselves. Seeing nothing in themselves, but everything in Christ. And will that reflect the way we pray? Will it not reflect the way we worship? We come praying for the sake of Jesus. We come praying aware. I don't really know the words to pray with. Lord, help me and teach me to pray. Perhaps you're here today and you would say, oh yes, the Lord has begun a work of grace in me. And you have never professed faith because you're worried about being called upon to pray in public. Friend, that is not a right attitude. It's right to be worried. None of us like to do things. Preachers, by and large, don't like to stand up and preach, but being called of God, they do what they're called to do, and God gives them the grace. And you see, what should your prayer be? I do not know how to pray as I ought. Lord, help me. And let your poverty of spirit lead you to do what you should do. Acknowledge your Lord. And not disobey his dying commandment to remember his death till he come. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the strength. To begin with, you might stutter and mutter and fumble and be embarrassed. What does it matter? People shouldn't be critical. If they're godly minded, they won't be. You do what's right, and God will give the strength and help you as you rely upon him. You see, you're poor in spirit. And in your approach to God, you're poor in spirit. And you come poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, does that not also speak of humble worship? We live in a day and age when you find that rock music has come into the church. Now, have you ever looked at a pop singer? Don't you find that one thing virtually they all do is present an image of, I love myself, and I am really earnest, and look at me. And sadly, you find that with so-called gospel rock, if ever you've seen glimpses of it, see on television, you get the same attitude. You can tell there's something wrong with it. You can tell that it's not a biblical way of worship, because any biblical way of worship is not saying, look at me, I'm wonderful. Look at me, I'm really in earnest. That's humility. It's the same with preaching. If what you see is the preacher and not Christ, there's something wrong. Because it's not the preacher that matters, it's Christ. The poor in spirit, well, it shows in the way we approach God. It shows itself also in the way we view ourselves. Think of the natural man. Look what I have done. You think of the hypocrite, who might be proud of his humility. He is making sure that he appears humble. It's a false humility. What does a believer say? I am what I am by the grace of God. Is that not Paul? He can say, I labored more abundantly than they all. It seems as if he's so proud. He's saying, I did more work than others. I was really hard working. But he goes on and says this, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. If it wasn't for God's help, if it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't have been able to do it. I couldn't have done it. It was him that gave the blessing. It's really nothing to do with me. I'm not worthy of anything. I'm not worthy of the least of the blessings God gives. Do you remember David in 2 Samuel 7? God comes and renews his covenant with him. And promises him that there will be someone from his family to sit in the throne of Israel forever. And what does he say? Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet that was a small thing in thy sight. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as unworthy of the least of God's mercies? That's the truth. That's a fact. But you see, the believer, the person who's within the kingdom, is aware of this. And he knows that all that he is due to God's grace. He feels a lack of those fruit of the Spirit in his life. He feels a lack of humility. He bewails that. He wishes he could feel more unworthy. But his hope, you see, is in Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you say, I'm not worthy to sit at the Lord's table. That's wrong speech. If that's truly how you feel, you are not worthy. Because no one is worthy. It's for unworthy sinners who trust in a worthy Saviour. It is good to feel your lack of graces and wish that you were more humble and wish you were more faithful. But remember, it's all of grace. And the grace you need is given in His ordinances, including the Lord's Supper. You see it also in the way that people react to trials, a submissiveness to providence. The poor in spirit, how do they respond? Well, they know God is sovereign. He does according to His own will in heaven and in earth. He'll have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. The trials come. Think of Job. He doesn't complain. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's hard. But the poor in spirit, they say such things. Because they realize they receive more than they deserve. But what about the way we approach God's word? What about the way we turn up to worship? Some perhaps think they know better. Well, let's see if God's word suits for how the eye feel. Let's see if the preacher preaches what I can agree with. What do the poor in spirit see? I'm ignorant. I need taught. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Is that how you approach God's word? Is that how you come to worship? Lord, teach me. Because I need taught. You know best. I need instruction. So we could go on. There's many other ways in which we could show how it shows itself. Relying upon God to grow in grace. Relying upon God for His strength. Doing all aware of our own need of Him. Let's notice briefly how it's nurtured. How can you be poor in spirit? Well, in a sense, we need the grace of God. We need to be born again. We need to be shown ourselves. But for those within the kingdom, how can you grow in this grace of being poor in spirit? Well, it's by seeking a lowly life. I think it's E.W. Pink who criticised those who advocated the higher life, pointing out that really the believer is one who strives not after a higher life of service, but a lower life, and a lowly life of service. And you see, the way we become poor in spirit is, yes, we must realize our need and be conscious of that need. But it's as we focus away from ourself to the Lord that we nurture this reliance upon Him. Find someone who's poor. Well, he's going to be conscious of his poverty as he continually perhaps looks in the tin where he keeps his money and there's nothing there.
He looks at the bank book. There's nothing there. But we need to do more than that. We need to focus on God. And if you would grow in poverty of spirit, as you focus on God and His greatness, you will feel your own nothingness before Him. As you see His grace in the gospel, you'll realize how unworthy you are of the least of His mercies. As you see what the sacrifice of Christ cost Him, you'll become poor in spirit. Because you'll realize you're a debtor to God's grace. How do we nurture this grace? By realizing, yes, their own lack, but by focusing especially on the grace of God and the gospel and the greatness of God and our need of Him. And that will bring us to a lowly position. It will keep us in the dust before Him, which, as someone said, that is the only safe place for the believer to be, in the dust. And Jesus says, they are the people who are blessed. These are the people who are the happy people, the people who are in the dust, who are poor in spirit. How they are blessed? Well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, you notice it says theirs is the kingdom. That's an important word, there is, because it indicates that now, presently, at this moment, theirs is, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven, or they are part of the kingdom of heaven. So what's he saying? He's saying the poor in spirit, they're a happy people, they're a blessed people. It's not the rich who are blessed. It's not the rich who are happy. It's those who are full of confidence in themselves who are happy. It's those who are poor in spirit. Why? Because they've been driven out of themselves to rely upon God and His grace in Christ. And to share the blessings of salvation. God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, or rich through faith. Then, are you poor in spirit? You have the favour of God. To this man will I look. Here's the one who I've got my eye upon. Here's the one who I've listened to, who I'm going to bless, the one who is poor and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. Is that you, friend? You're blessed. God's eye is upon you for good. He views you as one of His kingdom. He blesses you with salvation. Looking to Christ, you are justified. Looking to Christ, you are sanctified. You have the promise of the presence of God with you. There's the man to whom I will look. Here is the one whom I regard. I dwell with those who are humble and have a contrite heart. The one who inhabits eternity, the holy God, with the poor, the contrite, the humble. You're blessed. God with you. God in you. God for you. You've got all that you need. There are unsearchable riches of the kingdom at your disposal. None of them are yours of yourself, but they belong to you in Jesus Christ. Friend, are you not rich? Should you not be a happy person, forgiven? Promise God's grace, promise God's strength. You have the promises of God to help and support you, the promises of His protection. When you feel needy, you can cry to Him saying, Lord, I am poor and needy, but the Lord, He will help me. And you can be confident of His help. You know that the eye of the King is upon the poor and the needy to protect them. In other words, all that you need is yours now for the sake of Christ, because you're within his kingdom. But there's not just the kingdom now. There's the kingdom of glory to come. God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which is to come. In other words, there's a kingdom of heaven to inherit. We saw last week, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It means the same thing. And so we can speak of it as a kingdom of glory. The blessings of the kingdom reserved in heaven for the people of God. You're blessed now, and there's a promise of heaven to come. Are you not there for a blessed people? Many rich in this world will go to hell. Many self-confident people will go to hell. Many of those who have a good self-esteem, as the world puts it, will go to hell. But the poor in spirit, they are heirs of the kingdom of glory, of heaven itself. Poor but happy. Is that not what you are and should be? Blessed by God, the poor in spirit. So you see, the only safe place for you and me is the dust. To humble ourselves before God. To give him his place. To cry out to him from the depths. And to thank him that he is gracious and saves sinners through Christ. May be true of us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray.